Turn to Proverbs 21, and there's no one like Jesus. Thank you for that good song. Proverbs 21, we've been here this summer enjoying here different Proverbs, and I trust, as I encourage you once more, here to keep up reading through the book of Proverbs. Again, our challenge at the beginning of the summer was for you to read a proverb a day, and I trust many of you will be doing that, and we will be having a day here coming up that we'll be recognizing that and, of course, just celebrating those who were able to accomplish reading through the book of Proverbs here this summer. Proverbs chapter 21, I'm going to let you remain seated. In verse number 3, we read this, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Jump down to verse number 15. "It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." As we come this morning to our message, topically, we've been going through and mentioning several different things. We've talked about our words. We've talked about friends. Different things. Today, I want to tackle the subject of justice because that is one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs. You know, let me just say, you know, justice is a term that gets thrown out there. And justice really is important to us because life is all about relationships. And ever since we've had man on the earth, there have been misunderstandings, and those misunderstandings lead to different ways of seeing things. And I spoke about this even recently when we had the couples breakout sessions, how much our misperceptions, they cause misunderstandings. But the problem is that we see things differently, including in the area of justice. You know, there's a topic today, a term that is thrown out there an awful lot. The term is social justice. What is social justice? I'll tell you, actually, in reality, social justice is a catchphrase for socialism and Marxism. It's really a catchphrase of those who want to redistribute wealth. And if I could just simply say, that's not justice. Now, that's why I actually prefer to actually deal with justice through God's eyes. And let me just be plain and frank about this, because I want to state something. And one of the things, probably the most important thing I'll say all day, is this one statement, and that is, there is no clear and no right definition of justice that excludes God. You can't leave God out and have it be just. You can't hide God from justice. You can't. For instance, the book of Proverbs says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And also Psalm 10 and verse number 4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." If God isn't in our thoughts, we will never end up with a decision that is just. Therefore, consider especially the example of Solomon. Solomon and justice, really there's one famous story that comes into our mind and our thinking, and that is when Solomon was young king, he had a dilemma that was posed to him where two women came to him, both bearing or having had children, both about the same age. These two women who lived together, they had a dilemma because the two came and they both had just now one child left. And the one mother said, "It's my child." The other one said, "No, it's mine." And what had happened was one mother had literally in the night rolled over and smothered a child. And so they had taken the other mother's child. Now the two appeared before Solomon, and Solomon had to discern what was right and what was wrong. So what did he do? He said, "Bring me a sword, and we'll just simply divide the baby into two." And so as one of his assistants comes with a sword, all of a sudden, the real mother began to just simply yield and shriek, "No, she can have the baby. She can have the child." And the other one, very callous, said, "Okay, go ahead and divide the child up into two." And by that one act, Solomon discerned who the real mother was. Now, you say, "Boy, that was really shrewd. That was really, you know, amazing." The way, I'll tell you, that came from God. God gave him, earlier in that chapter, by the way, where that story appears, Solomon is seen before God. We're going to talk about this here in a couple weeks. He's seen before God in a dream at night. And God says, what do you want me to give you? And Solomon basically asked for wisdom. He asked for an understanding heart. The Bible says that after Solomon made this decision, the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 28, that all Israel heard of the judgment with which the king had judged, and they feared or they respected the king. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. You see, it's God who has all wisdom. And it's God that actually has all of the requirements for justice, and it's all from him. Wisdom comes from God. Therefore, if we are going to make a just decision, the term I prefer to use is it's biblical justice. The world may cry for justice. I want Bible justice. I want God's justice. I want real justice. Now, what does biblical justice entail? You know, I will tell you that the world has no concept of this. I was talking to a lady not too long ago who was telling me her story about her uncle, an uncle who was living in outstate Minnesota and who was killed by a drunk driver. But get this, the drunk driver, when they finally apprehended him, turned out to be an illegal immigrant. And somebody who had come into our country illegally and then had gotten, and by the way, didn't have a driver's license, didn't have insurance, but struck and killed this uncle of hers. And when sentenced, was sentenced and spent 2 months, and then strangely was released and disappeared. Now, some people might say, well, that was just, I say just the opposite. That's not justice. Why not? Because it requires some components that we only find coming from God. Let me state on the onset that biblical justice first seeks to protect individual liberty while promoting personal responsibility, something that is lost entirely today. It doesn't hasten to take away personal responsibility. It doesn't hasten. Only as a last resort should things be mandated. That's one of the issues, one of the problems I've had this last year and a half, has been that there's been a rush to take away freedoms rather than promoting you need to be responsible. Folks, that's why I made the statement I did this morning. It's a reflection of biblical justice. It's a reflection of that every home is to be, a man's home is his castle, and every home needs to be a place where mom and dad, they meet and discern and determine here what is just inside of their home. And same with this church. It's one of the reasons why this church is an independent church. It's independent because we don't want to have a lot of regulations by other denominations. We want to just simply be free, autonomous, to make our own decisions. And you, individually, you should make your own decisions. Biblical justice seeks to protect individual liberty while promoting personal responsibility. But secondly, let me say that biblical justice is equally applied. It doesn't matter whether you are the king or you are the lowest person in the kingdom. Everybody, in fact, very famously, there's a story about David that I need to talk to you about. David, of course, committed a great sin, the sin of adultery, compounded with he then had the husband murdered. Now, he was guilty before God. You know, it's interesting that the Bible tells us that God then sent the prophet Nathan, and Nathan came and told a story to David to literally confront him about his sin. David didn't realize this. And when he told this story about this man that stole a lamb from another man, David was incensed, and he didn't realize it was about him. He said, oh, that rich man stealing that poor man's lamb, why, that man, and David pronounced a judgment. And justice, by the way, has three parts. That there is, first of all, a punitive judgment, secondly, a corrective judgment, but thirdly, there is a restoration that is always necessary. And David, when he heard the story about he's thinking another man, he said, first of all, punitively, the man that has done this thing is going to die. The death penalty. But secondly, he says he's going to have to restore fourfold. Now, Nathan went and explained, David, you're the man, but listen, God in his mercy is not going to punish you. God is not going to require you die for this. God is sparing your life, going to allow you to remain the king. But wait a second. David himself said the fair thing, the just thing, is the man that stole. It was the law, by the way, in the Old Testament, the law of property, that when you stole, if it was found out that you stole and you're caught, the retribution that was necessary is you had to pay back fourfold. By the way, if we would have such a thing, you would see a lot of stealing stop. But he said the man that had done this thing, he has to pay back fourfold. Now, wait a second. Did David ever restore? David, we know he asked for forgiveness. He asked for forgiveness from God. He got right with God. But did David ever restore? You know, in order to restore, one of the things that would have been required in this is he would have had to make things right with Bathsheba and her family. Which brings me to talk about, have you ever heard of the story of Ahithophel? Ahithophel, three chapters later, in 2 Samuel 15, we read that David's son Absalom has rebelled against his father. And Absalom has literally stolen the kingdom, and he's done it with some very influential people, most notably David's trusted right-hand man, his counselor, Ahithophel. And the Bible tells us that Ahithophel, when he meets with Absalom, who's now rebelled, David's had to flee, that he meets with him, and foremost in Ahithophel's mind is he wants to personally see David killed. Now, there's something personal, there's something vengeful about Ahithophel's attitude. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 17, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with me shall flee, and I will smite the king, that is David only. Seems to be personal. It seems to be vengeful. It seems to be that there's something bitter in the heart of David or of Ahithophel, and there is. What's it going on in his heart? Well, connecting the dots, 2 Samuel 23:34 and 2 Samuel 11:3, we find out that Ahithophel is none other than the grandfather of Bathsheba. That was his granddaughter that David committed adultery with. That was his grandfather's granddaughter's husband who he had killed. That was his granddaughter. Now, Ahithophel, you can understand this, by the way. How many of you are grandparents out there? How many of you are parents? Okay, those who are parents, those who are grandparents, you understand how important your children, your grandchildren are. There's nothing in the story that says that David ever made it right with Ahithophel. You know what? The law of the harvest is a basic law that God has instituted basically into the seeds of everything on this earth. The law of the harvest not only pertains to a physical harvest, it also pertains to what happens. We sow sin and we reap death. We sow and we reap. The Bible says in Galatians 6 that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, it basically justice works itself out in the way that events, circumstances eventually here may play out. For instance, I heard an interesting story about a man that actually was robbing a house in Antwerp, Belgium. And he was robbing this one house when all of a sudden the owners came home, startled him. And so he said, I got to get out of here. And he fled. He fled out the back door, crawled over, climbed over a wall that was just in the backyard. He climbed over that wall and fell down into the city prison. He escaped the family that he was robbing only to be caught. That, my friend, is justice. That's what happens. That's what I'm talking about, sowing and reaping. Now, what I said was, first of all, that biblical justice seeks to protect individual liberty while also promoting personal responsibility. It's equally applied. David was the king, but that did not exempt him from literally what you see even with Absalom. In part, is David's reaping what he sowed. It's David getting because he didn't make everything right. It encourages us to make sure that we are thorough with our justice. But thirdly, let me add, the biblical justice is based upon God's moral laws. Justice begins with God, And by the way, God is the one who gave the law. Therefore, you cannot have just law without a reflection of His law. You know, the statement of biblical justice is based upon God's moral laws basically says two things. First of all, God is just, and He is. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God is just. But secondly, God's justice will prevail. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 and verse number 31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Nobody will ever get by with sin. You say, wait a second, Pastor, they haven't gotten caught yet. Key word is yet. One day it will all catch up. One day judgment will come. And that's why, by the way, the next time that Jesus literally comes to the earth, He's coming to finish judgment. He's coming as the judge. He will make sure that justice prevails. So let's talk about Proverbs and justice. And I want to make this a little bit practical here this morning, because the Bible actually tells us that Solomon actually wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. I'm going to only relate three of them to you this morning, and I'm going to point out here what is just according to Solomon, according to God. For instance, here's one here. Government and also the governed must be just. I want you to put up on the screen here this verse here so you don't even have to turn to it, but Proverbs 17:26 says this, also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. Now, by the way, this is an interesting proverb, especially in light of what we've seen happen here in our neck of the woods, here in Minneapolis. I'm talking specifically about the George Floyd incident. I'm talking about the violence and the unrest around the country, around the world. I'm talking about a lot of stuff. I'm talking about that which oftentimes gets picked up as social justice. Now, notice what this says. Also, to punish the just is not good. You say, amen. That means that we ought not to put people that are innocent, we ought not to punish them. But have you noticed how that Solomon is thorough here? He says, nor to strike princes for equity. Let me talk about that phrase there. Nor to strike princes. Princes are leaders or their representatives. Okay? Can I make it even plainer? Underneath that, to strike princes, those representing princes might even be law enforcement. Okay, so what is it saying? Yeah, it's not right. It's not just to punish the just there. That's not good. But in addition, you are not supposed to strike those who are representing the law. You are not supposed to strike the law enforcement. Therefore, you know, we might even look at what's happened, for instance, in our society. And are there some inequities? Are there some injustices that happen? Yes, but I would state that part of the injustice that's happened is we have totally turned against the police in some cases. We have totally turned against them. We have, you know, where is it in this verse that it is okay to spit on a police officer, to cuss at a police officer, to attack in some cases, to shoot in some cases, even to kill? You notice this verse here talks about justice here for all, including those that are representing the law. You know, by the way, this also applies not just simply to a law enforcement for civilization, but this also applies, by the way, in the home. Because in the home, you also have authority. You might even say princes, the mom and the dad. God established the home with authority in the home, moms and dads. And yes, moms and dads, by the way, it is right for you to be just and fair in how you raise your children. But it's also, applying this verse, not right for the kids to strike or to lash out at mom and dad for equity. You notice how, again, this verse here applies. Justice, it cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. Let me give you another verse, another example. And again, I could have chosen, again, over 3,000 Proverbs, but these Proverbs, if you read them and you study them, you will find out that God actually has a balanced, just approach. How about this one here, Proverbs 20, verse 10. It says, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are like abomination to the Lord. It's unjust. In other words, he said, you've got to be fair. You've got to be true to your word. In other words, for instance, if you are selling, let's say, cars, you need to be a car salesman who is honest. Don't have a lemon of a car and portray this thing to be the soundest vehicle ever created. If it's a lemon, just say it's a lemon. Or if you're selling, you know, anything, make sure that you are honest and fair and disclosing. Now, by the way, we understand this because in Bible days, what they did was they basically traded, and they traded with weights that would measure out the produce or whatever they were buying. And if somebody had, what they do is they would basically have some weights that were shaded or some weights that were maybe missing a little bit. Or in the case of maybe even benefiting them, they might have been heavier. They weren't accurate. They weren't reflective of justice. And so those merchants were cheaters. Now, of course, we say, oh, that's wrong. But you notice this cuts both ways. He says diverse weights and diverse measures. In other words, on both sides of the equation, they're both wrong. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been unjust at work? Have you ever been unjust to your boss? Now, by the way, if you were to go into work here this week, and maybe this is your pay period, maybe it's coming up, and suppose that you get your paycheck, your next paycheck, and all of a sudden you see that your paycheck is shorted. Unjust! So what are you going to do? You're going to go charging into the boss and or, you know, the HR department, you're going to file a complaint. You're going to do whatever you can because you're going to say, that's not fair, that's not just. They cheated me out. I deserve to be paid so much and I wasn't. Now, wait a second. Can we apply the same logic to you? Have you ever shorted your boss? You're paid to work 8 hours. You work 6 hours. Now, you're paid and you're supposed to take a lunch break. It's 30 minutes. You take 40, 45, an hour. You are supposed to do a job, but you find yourself drifting while you are being paid to do X and Y. You're checking out Facebook. You're checking out the sports scores. You are going ahead and seeing how the game turned out. That you're doing all sorts of things. You are not doing what you are being paid for. Have you ever shorted your boss? You know what that verse says? Now, by the way, again, don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. God said it. He said both are an abomination. You realize that is a strong word. That is the strongest word God can use to describe how disgusting it is. You see, justice, yeah, those corrupt bosses. Well, how about those corrupt workers? Corruption cuts both ways. Again, I realize some of you said, preacher, you've gone from preaching now to meddling. I understand. This really kind of cuts under the skin. But therefore, if you really are concerned with justice, you will be concerned with justice for all. And you will be concerned with justice as God defines it. Not, again, that's why our society is so broken down. It's broken down because I have my view of justice and you've got yours. But when we start with God's standard, it is perfect justice. One more verse. Again, I could have given you 3,000. I only give you actually 0.3% of all the Proverbs, three verses here today. But notice this one here, Proverbs 21, verse 13, and we'll be through. Notice it says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Now, what this verse is stating here is that we need to have the proper attitude and the proper approach to actually caring for the poor. Now, let's talk about that, because there's a difference of opinion, and there's a difference of opinion out there. For instance, government says, well, let's just have more entitlement. Let's have more government programs. Folks, it is actually a proven fact. The more entitlement programs you have, the less you help the poor needy. You are literally pouring your money down the drain. You are wasting. You see,
the Bible actually teaches this, and you have to balance this with other things that God says. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Laziness is not an excuse here for poverty. Now, you might be poor, but listen, you ought to still be desirous to work hard. You ought not to be rewarded because you're lazy. And yet what has happened is, and I will tell you this, again, this is maybe getting a couple of things off of my chest here, but I think you would agree and understand that the government has been irresponsible with our money. They've been irresponsible. And they have wasted, and by the way, it's not charitable for them to say, I'm going to tax you more so that we can give in our programs. That doesn't mean there aren't legitimate areas where there ought not to be some people helped. By the way, you know how the early church did it? The early church did it within their church. And what they did was they had those who had wealth voluntarily, they gave to support. For instance, did you know that one of the things that they supported in the early church was they supported widows? But not every widow. There was a strict list of qualifications. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 5, the Bible tells us it had to be a widow that was at least 60 years of age, had to be one that had no support at all. There's nobody left to support, no children, no grandchildren, no family. Had to be one who had been faithful to her husband. One had to be faithful even in praying. The list of qualifications went on and on. You know, if we were to apply that same list today, there'd be very few widows that would need to be supported at all. But you know what we've done? We've allowed the government here to determine who needs to be supported, and then they support, and they tax, and they tax, and now, by the way, they called that charity. But that's not charity. You know, charity is, and I'll tell you a difference according to what the Bible says. The Bible teaches this, that charity is best when it is done closest to the individual. In other words, you ought to support more closely your neighbor. Why? Because you know your neighbor. The worst charity is charity that is blind. The charity that has no accountability. You know, I would tell you, it's one of the things we try and make sure about even within our church. That's why we have deacons, and that's why I meet with our deacons once a month. But even we have a much more of an openness to a church like this that is an independent church, because we ought not to just simply blindly support things indefinitely. We ought to make sure it's close to home. And then we know, for instance, that's our missionaries. We support missionaries, we know. We support missionaries, we see. We support missionaries that account to us, and they send their reports, their letters, and we know our missionaries. I personally have visited many of our missionaries on the field. There's a closeness. We don't just simply throw our support out there indiscriminately. Now, what this verse is saying is now true needs don't ignore. True needs, make sure that you listen. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, legitimate poor, not the way the government defines, but the legitimate ones, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. It's talking about have a heart. And by the way, I hope that we will do that. I hope that, you know, that's one of the things that we learn. And, you know, especially within the church family, we see needs. That's the way they did it in the early church. They took care of that which was closest to home. Now, in summary, because I could go on and on, but our time is away, let me just summarize and say that God is the author of justice. You cannot be just without acknowledging a just God. And realizing that each and every one of us, whether it be a parent, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a boss, whether it be anybody, just even in the neighborhood, that every one of us are going to have to answer to God, who is the just God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Again, the book of Proverbs is amazing how that it deals with things that pertain to everyday living. God wants us to be just in everything that we do. Are you just today? Do you desire justice? Again, the world has their definition of justice. I can tell you it's not justice. You know, they oftentimes, I'll tell you this, it's unjust. One of the things the world does is the world throws out there an accusation and says guilty. Yet God has even decried that and said, no, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be said. Let's have a trial. Let's not have a trial that's out there just simply on social media. Let's not incriminate here before actually checking out the facts. Do you desire justice? Boy, our world is a mess. But in our little world where we live, we can seek, we can desire to be just. And to have God's justice rule. Every mom and dad here this morning, hear me. I hope that you will determine that your little family is your own kingdom, and in your kingdom you desire to be a Solomon type. I'm going to have God's justice reign in our home. We're going to do things just. We're going to do things fair. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. But it means that we're going to acknowledge God. You acknowledge God, and I'll tell you what, that's the start, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How about in this church? I hope you, by the way, pray. Pray for this church. I happen to believe, by the way, that the devil would love to see a church like First Baptist Church destroyed. I believe he'd love to see it vanish. You know, this is a unique church, but one of the things that makes it unique is we're not perfect, but we do want to do the right things. We want to be just. And sometimes that means that we have to acknowledge our failures. We have to acknowledge we haven't gotten it right all the time, but we seek to make things right. Again, nobody's exempt from God's justice. How about it this morning? Has God spoken to your heart? If so, I encourage you to come. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me just say, my dear friend, before you leave here today, God, you can be right with God, but it's only going to be by trusting Jesus Christ and what He did. If you have never accepted Christ as Savior, why don't you decide this morning, I am going to seek Him. I'm going to seek Him as my Savior. I want to be just before God. You can be, but only through Jesus. Let's all stand and